It says that in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And it says that God called Moses up, and Moses went up to God on the mountain there, and God spake to Moses, and he told him that, he says in verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." I read that recently and thought about that, how that, you know, God really does bear us on eagle's wings. Amen. All the days of our lives, God is holding us up, bearing us as a mother eagle would teach her little eaglets to leave the nest safely and carry them on her wing for a distance. God has done that for his people. And he says that I have brought you unto myself. You know, I believe it could be said that unless God brings one of his children to him, none of us would ever get there. God always goes and finds his children. That's the very reason that God will never lose one of his. No one from the family of God that God has chosen out and placed his love upon, and he's written your names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, no one will ever be lost and be separated from God, because God will always seek you out. He will find his people, and he will bring salvation to his people. He's promised that. But he told Moses, he says, "You saw everything I did to the Egyptians." And you know, not only did Moses see it, but all of the Israelites saw everything God did. I mean, now, this is 3 months into their journey. God has just brought them out from underneath the bondage that they were under in the land of Egypt and under Pharaoh's hand that ruled over them in the hard bondage that they had. The time has come, and God's brought them out. They're only 3 months into their journey now. But yet, in that short time, all of the Israelites saw every single one of the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, one after another. Remember when he kept hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh wouldn't let him go? And God would bring another plague, one after another. He brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians before Pharaoh finally said, "Fine, you can go." Of course, the last one was the death of the firstborn of every family and of every beast. That was the 10th and final plague that finally convinced Pharaoh, "You know what? I need to let these people go." And so the Israelites had seen that. They had lived through all the plagues, and when they had flies and frogs and locusts and darkness and rain and hail and all of the different plagues that they had upon the Egyptians, and wasn't it interesting that the Israelites didn't experience any of that? God put a hedge and a protection around about his people. It was completely dark in the Israelites' homes, and in the land of Egypt it was so dark they said you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, but it said there was light in the camp of Israel. God did all that. But then he brought the death of the firstborn. And you remember the Israelites, how God taught them about the Passover sacrifice, about that little lamb, how they got that little lamb and chose him out, and they kept him up for 5 days and fed him and took care of him. And then they sacrificed that lamb, and they took the blood of that lamb and put it over the door of their homes. And the God passed by that night. He would pass by the homes and not enter into the doors of the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb, and it saved them from the plague of the death of the firstborn. And it said there was not a household in the entire land of Egypt that was not affected by death. And that was the one that broke the camel's back, so to speak, for Pharaoh, and he let God's people go. They had seen all that. The Israelites had lived through it. They hadn't hardly got out of Pharaoh's sight when they came up to the Red Sea, and they look behind, and here's Pharaoh pursuing them with his army of chariots. And they experience God parting the Red Sea and the whole nation of Israel crossing the Red Sea on dry ground with walls of water on either side. And they saw the water collapse upon the armies of Pharaoh and the chariots and destroy them behind them. They saw God do that. They had already been to the waters of Marah, where they got there and they needed water to drink, and they got to this place called Marah, but the waters were bitter. And God had told Moses to take a certain tree and to cast it into that water, and the waters were made sweet, and they were able to drink them. The Israelites saw every one of these miracles. God had already sent them the quails. They began to complain and say that they're hungry, and they remember some of the vegetables that they used to have in the land of Egypt. And God said, well, I'll send you flesh. You'll have flesh to eat in the evenings, and I'll send you bread in the mornings. And God sent the quails. And they said it stacked them up. Every evening they had fresh quail to eat. They had flesh to eat. And in the mornings they went out and they gathered the manna, the bread from heaven above that God sent. They went out and picked up the little round pieces of manna. They had seen all these miracles. They'd even been to a place called Horeb where they needed water, and God told Moses to smite the rock, and the water began flowing out of the rock. And the Israelites were able to have drinking water. They had seen all this in 3 months' time. This had already happened. So here they go. They've been in the Sinai wilderness. They've come to the Mount Sinai. God's on the mountain, and he's called Moses up, and he's speaking to him, and he's telling him this of, you've seen all these things. And he says, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And he says, and you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you'll speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and he called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And it says in verse 8 that all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That's wonderful, isn't it? The people said, yes, everything God said, that's what we're going to do. And so it says that Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. I don't know why. God certainly had already heard whatever they said. But Moses felt like he was letting God know what they said, so he did. And I thought that was good. So far, so good. And it says in verse 9 that the Lord said to Moses, he says, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Now, God is telling Moses how I'm about to appear to you and to these people, the Israelites. I come in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And so Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, he said, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I think it's very interesting that God shares this with us here in this account in the book of Exodus of how God is preparing to appear before the people. His people, the nation of Israel, they're about to have a very special, very close experience with their God, the Lord God. But did you notice what he told Moses? He said, go unto the people and sanctify them today. In other words, set yourselves apart. Something important is about to happen, and you need to set yourselves apart. And he says, and you get ready. He says, go to them. They have today and tomorrow to get ready. And he says, God told Moses, tell them to wash their clothes. In other words, this is going to be a special experience. This just gives you a little bit of insight as to how God thinks about when we're preparing to meet with him, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting that God said to Moses, You go down and tell these people, you sanctify yourselves. You got the rest of today. You got tomorrow. And he says, you be ready on the third day because I'm going to appear. And he told them to wash their clothes. Now, to me, that's just sort of a thing where I believe God is trying to express to his people that when you prepare to come into the very presence of God, this is a different experience than anything else you're going to have here in this world. It ought to register in our minds and in our hearts that we're about to be in the presence of God. I need to get ready for that. In other words, it's not a last minute thought. I'm not going to come running at the last minute, all disheveled and messy and unprepared, and thinking I'm going to go stand and be in the presence of God and receive a blessing. It's not like that. God says, no, get them ready. Tell them to go wash their clothes. I like that. I thought about that a lot. Am I telling you, you need to wash your clothes this morning? No, I'm not saying anything. You decide what you need to do. I'm just showing you what God told Moses to tell the people. And you know, I've always said this among the Lord's people too, that I really don't think that it matters one bit what we wear when we come to worship. Your clothes are not important. But we are not coming to impress one another. Now, I have seen years ago, I attended a church of another order, and I saw some local politicians, and I believe that they did come and try to impress people. But we're not here for that. We're not here to impress one another. I've always tried to encourage God's people, when it's time for worship and when it's time for church, whatever the best clothing that we have is, let's wear that. If the very best clothing that you have is a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops, if that is truly the very best that you have, well, clean it up and you wear that and it'll be perfect. It'll be just fine. But it's the principle. Can you see that? That God says, you tell them to go wash their clothes as they prepare to be in my presence. Tell them to wash their clothes. That was interesting to me to read that again. Kind of gives you some insight as to how God is thinking. And he tells them, he says in verse 11, he says, be ready. I'm coming. We have an appointment to meet. He says, you tell them to be ready. Well, that kind of gives me the feeling too that what does God expect from me when I'm preparing for worship? He expects me to make some preparation for worship. You know, we've talked about this before, hadn't we? About preparing for worship and the importance of it. I just feel like God expects us to be prepared. It's not a last-minute thought. It's not something that I'm trying to do in the midst of 10 other things, but I want to make preparation. I want to set aside some time. Not only do I want to have some reasonable clothes that I can wear, I try to reserve the best clothes I have. I try to reserve them for church just to use it, but not to impress anybody, but because we're coming before God, a holy God. I want God to know that I see it that way and that I reverence him, and I want to come in with a reverential posture and countenance before God because this place is holy. You see, when God came down upon Mount Sinai, he was going to tell the people, don't you dare touch this mountain. Don't you even think about coming up to this mountain. Why? Because that mountain's holy. God is there. And so I believe God expects us to make some preparation, but I like the fact that he says, tell them to be ready. I get the feeling God wants me to be here on time. He wants me to have my mind cleaned up. He doesn't want a lot of junk in my mind. If I have a lot of the business of the week, I ought to leave that outside. I need to be ready to worship. I've always wanted to encourage God's people to view God's house in that way. We don't come here just because it's a sense of duty. We come because we love God and we want to worship him. We come with a reverential fear and awe and a countenance about us to worship him. He says, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up in the mount or touch the border of it, for whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. The place was holy because of God's presence. He says, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or a man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. It says in verse 16 that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. I can tell you, I believe I'd have been trembling right there with them. If I would have got up and I would have heard those words that Moses relayed to me directly from God about the importance of being ready. You got a couple days to get ready, then I'm coming to meet with you. You be ready. I'll tell you, when the Sabbath day gets here, I want to try to be ready. But can you imagine, place yourself there at the base of this mountain, and you're there as one of the Israelites. You come to the base of this mountain, and you wake up that third morning, and it's darkness. It's very dark, and there's a big cloud upon that mountain, and there's a lot of lightnings and thunderings, and there's noise, and you hear a trumpet blowing, and this trumpet begins to get louder and louder. Did you know God has a trumpet? God has a trumpet. He may have something else, I don't know, but he has a trumpet. Because when the Lord returns, when are we going to see him? At the last trump. God's going to be blowing a trumpet at the return of Jesus Christ. So I know he has a trumpet. And he's blowing it here. And here's this darkness and the thundering. And it said the people trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. That means at the lower part. They stood there. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. I could only imagine the terror, the sheer utter terror that I would be feeling and experiencing if I would have been standing there, and this is happening before me. And it said that when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And once again, God warned him. He told Moses to go back down, and you warn those people again not to come close or to touch this mountain. So there they are, everybody's assembled. It says that everyone there was trembling with fear. You know, I sometimes kind of smile when I see people today who have never really read the Bible. They don't really have a good sense of who God is and how the power of God and the majesty of God. They don't really have a sense for who he is. And so when they approach worship, it's just a very casual, relaxed experience for them. In fact, it's way too casual, if you know what I mean. Some people, they just simply don't know. I'm thankful that God has written these words for us and he's preserved them so we can know how God feels about you and I preparing to come before him. How important it is. Isn't it good to know this is not a relaxed, casual atmosphere where we come in and it just is like anything else we do in the world? No, no, no. It's not like that. This is different. This is the most holy day of the week, the day God set aside. This place, this assembly is holy because the presence of God, the Spirit of God is here in our presence. It makes this assembly holy. It's not the paneling on the walls. It's not the carpet or the benches or this building. It's you. It's the assembly of the saints right here in God in our presence that makes this assembly holy. We could be doing the same thing outside, and if God's here with us, it's holy. It's wherever we would meet. But it says that the whole mount quaked greatly, and the people trembled. So Moses went down and he reminded these people again, don't you dare touch this mountain. And then in verse 20, God begins to speak. God begins to speak, and it says he spake all these words, and God proceeded to give the Ten Commandments one by one. And he gave all ten of these commandments as the smoke was rising off the mountain, as the darkness encircled the mountain there and the dimness of it and the thunderings and the lightnings, and the mountain was shaking, and it said God was speaking. I'll tell you, I would have been so scared. And it says in verse 18, when God finished giving all ten commandments, it said that all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. That's exactly what I would have been doing as well. I can promise you that. I would have been removing myself from near the presence of that mountain. I would have been backing up, and I'd have been viewing it from afar off. And they said unto Moses, you speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. It was such a fearful and a terrifying occasion to the people. They thought they would die if God would continue to speak to them. You know, sometimes you hear somebody refer to God as the big guy upstairs. Just something off the cuff. They just don't know, do they? They just do not understand. He's so much more than that. So much more. It says, the people says, we don't even want to hear God speak to us anymore. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. God has come to test you. He's come to prove you and see, do you really fear him? Do you really know God and do you fear him? We fear him not in a terrified way like these people were terrified of the presence of God. But we don't fear God in that way today. But we have a reverential respect for God, don't we? We respect God in a reverential way. And when we come in, our posture and our countenance reflects that. This is a special place when we come into the house of God. He says the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, and neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. This is interesting also. Verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If you're going to make an altar, you make it out of dirt. He says in verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, he says, here's another option. He says, if you choose to make an altar out of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. How about that? God says, you can make an altar out of earth. You can reach down and take some dirt, and you can make an altar and use that to offer your sacrifices. That's fine. He says, if you'd like to use some stones to make an altar to me, he says, that's fine, but you just find some natural stones. You find natural, pick them up, and then you build a little altar, and he said, that's fine. He says, if you put a tool on it, he says, you have ruined it. If you touch it in any way, you modify the stone that God made, you have polluted it. Do you know why I like worshiping in the Old Baptist Church? Because the Old Baptist Church is still trying to worship the same as the church was established in the days of Jesus Christ and the apostles. No changes. We've not tried to add to it or take anything away. We've tried to continue worshiping in the very same way, with preaching and praying and the singing of hymns. I'll tell you what, I'm more than satisfied with that. I'm convinced that that is the way God would desire that his people worship. I'm so thankful for that. But he says, if you take a stone and you chip on it, or you hew it in any way with the tool, you have polluted that. He says, don't even dare think about offering to me. You know what that teaches me? I have nothing to add to God. There's nothing that I can contribute and add that's going to help God or make him any more glorious. I can't do it. In fact, if I'm not careful, if I do anything, I'm going to detract and take away from God, and I'm going to do something that he's not pleased with. It teaches me that God has prepared and God has given us, he has provided us every single thing we need to worship him in an acceptable way. He's given us all that we need. We don't have to add to it. I just can't tell you how thankful I am that we have not added a bunch of auxiliaries to the church. And we have not added a bunch of things that God not asked for. He's given us a way to worship. He set it up. He's given us the examples of the apostles in the early churches. I'm so very happy with that. I want to do all that is within my power to continue to encourage God's people. Continue worshiping in that way. And I believe God will be pleased. What a fearful experience. The last verse says in verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness not be discovered thereon. In other words, don't build any steps and go make an altar that puts you any higher. He says, you stay low. I'm going to be high. You're going to be low. I get it. And I'm happy with that. What a fearful experience, though. I know it was designed by God to be that way, to come and to test these people and to see how did they really feel about him. He has shown them all the miracles. And then he came in their presence. And he came down on top of this mountain. And the whole mountain was there burning and shaking and quaking. And the skies were thundering and lightning as God spoke. I don't know about you, beloved, but I'm thankful that was not me that had to be there for that experience. I would have been terrified. That was thousands of years ago. How about today? That's what the Israelites faced thousands of years ago, 3 months after God brought them out of the land of Egypt. But what about you and I today? We're living now. Our lives are right now, and our families are now, and how does any of this apply to us? Well, I want to go to one other place. I'm going to turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm just going to go right to verse 18 for the sake of time. Paul writes here to the Hebrews. He says, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He says, you're not come there. That's not where you're at. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. In other words, God's voice. They said, please don't let God speak to us anymore. We're going to die. He says, you speak to us and we'll listen to you, but don't let God speak anymore, please. Paul says, you're not here. We didn't come to that. You're not at that experience. He says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and If so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Terrible experience. But Paul says, Hebrews, New Testament Hebrews, you're not at that experience anymore. You and I are not there. Aren't you thankful this morning we're not at the base of Mount Sinai when that mountain's on fire and God's speaking to us? I'm thankful. I'll raise my hand. I'm thankful. I'm not there. But where are we? He says in verse 22, he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's just a different spelling of Zion with a Z. You are come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion just means it's a mountain there in Jerusalem. Right there in the middle of Jerusalem. You're come to Mount Zion. It could mean so many different things. I can't go off on that rabbit trail this morning. Don't have time. But Zion means so many different things in the scripture, but it's always related to God's people, his city, Jerusalem. It can mean the entire tribe of Israel, all of that, many meanings. We're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. I won't stop before I get too far past that word city there. We are come unto the city of the living God. You know, I believe God has a city. Remember Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I may, there you may be also. That I'm going to come again for you, that where I'm at, you can be there with me. Just paraphrasing. But I believe the Lord has a city prepared for his people. You remember what was said in Hebrews chapter 11 about verse 10? Talking about Abraham. Hebrews 11:10 is speaking of Abraham. He says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I believe this is a heavenly city. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God has a city. And how about in Revelations chapter 21? I don't really have time. I'll turn over there just for a second maybe. But how about, remember the city spoken of in Revelations chapter 21 that John saw? God gave the Apostle John a vision of this sweet city there in Revelation 21. You remember the city described as being a city that was four square? Four square. It has a wall around it. Then that wall has 12 foundations. And then the names of the 12 apostles are written in those 12 foundations. There's a city that lieth four square. A beautiful city. And it describes some of the descriptions of it and the precious stones that are there and that was seen by John. And in verse 22, he says about this city, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. A city built by God, a city that hath foundations, a city built four square that is beautiful, and a city that has no need of the sun or moon anymore because God is the light of that city. and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. He says we've come to a city. We're not come to Mount Sinai, burning it on fire and smoking and quaking, he says, but we have come to a city. And he gives that wonderful description of the city. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. You ever wondered about how many angels did God create? Paul said you can't count them. God knows how many, but he says we don't know. He says it's innumerable to us. Cannot be numbered. God has so many angels there in that city. He says, we've come to that. He calls it the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. Who do you suppose this morning that the firstborn might be? Do you remember Jesus Christ being described as being the firstborn from the dead? The first one to raise from the dead, to come back to life, to never to die again? He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn among many brethren. You and I are part of that many brethren. One day, we're going to rise again from the dead if the Lord doesn't come back first, and we'll never die again. We'll be brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about we've come to this General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, how we could talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, thousands upon thousands of animals slain, and so much blood taken by those priests, sprinkled upon the altar, sprinkled upon the instruments, and this, that, and the other. So much done with those carcasses of those animals. And then finally at the appointed time, the living, eternal Son of God came, and he took upon him the sins of the entire family of God, and he paid our sin debt, and he redeemed us from our iniquities and transgressions there at Calvary by his blood. Talking about here, about we have come to Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. His blood has done away with all of those other sacrifices. They never atoned for any sin anyway. It was just something that God had them do. It was part of their teaching. And as the Bible says, the law service was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Paul says, this is what we've come to. Aren't you glad this morning we're not standing at the base of Mount Sinai, quaking in our boots as God's speaking to us about something? I'm glad that we have come to this. But look, Paul says, this is what we've come to. A city, the heavenly Jerusalem, all of these angels. Well, he's telling us about a city that exists that God has built. God is the builder and the maker of it, not man. God has built this city, and all these things are there. And he's telling us how beautiful it is, a city four square. But I can't see any of it right now. We're here on earth. I'm not there. I'm not actually in that city, but Paul says we've come to it. How in the world could that be? How could we come to that city if it's in heaven and we're down here? I believe you're in an extension of the city right now this morning. You're in an extension of this heavenly city. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where God comes to meet with his people. All we're getting now is a little taste. We've gotten the earnest of the Spirit placed in our hearts. We've got just a little taste, a little down payment of the Spirit of God placed in our hearts to help us along as we walk through this journey through this world, as we each walk and finish our course one by one. We have the Spirit of God to go with us. God says, every day as the outward man is perishing, he says, I'm taking care of your inward man. I'm renewing the inward man day by day. Every day His compassions are new because God's faith fails not. God has done all those things. I believe this is an extension of the heavenly city. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are feeling a little bit of that city and experiencing a touch of that city right now. What mountaintop will you ever come to in this world that will ever exceed being on the mountaintop when the Spirit of God comes down in a service? And you feel the Spirit of God moving in your heart and speaking to your heart. It's only He can do. These are the mountaintops of life. It's right here in the Lord's church. This is where He speaks to His people. This is where God says, this is a holy place. He says, this day is holy. He says, you be ready. He says, I'm coming to meet with you. We know ahead of time, when's the next time God's going to meet with us in this capacity? It's the next time this church meets. Lord willing, it'll be next Sunday. We know ahead of time we can get ourselves prepared, can't we? We can try to be prepared and try to be ready. We can have our clothes washed and be ready to meet with the Lord. This is a part of that city. We're only getting a little taste of it here. But isn't it good to know that this world that we live in now, all the problems that it has, isn't it good to know we'll one day leave this behind? And that there's a city that God has built that we're going to. I'll tell you, you're not going to ever improve on that. You're never going to improve on that city that God has built. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter anything into it that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's who's going to be in that city. I'm glad God has given us a little taste of that city, a little foretaste. I'm so thankful for it. I appreciate it. I hope that you do as well. I hope that we'll continue to come and to prepare ourselves to worship with God and to come in and have that reverential respect and awe for God, for the awesome God that He is. I believe God is pleased when His people humble themselves and they come before Him in that manner. May God continue to lift you up. May He continue to strengthen your families. May He continue to strengthen your inner man, that you are strong and that your faith grows day by day. May He continue to place His hand upon the Andrew Church family. May God bless and keep each one of you.